We welcome those who have joined us on the radio. You are listening to the evening service at Park Street Church in Boston. This is James Benson speaking. Our senior pastor, Dr. David C. Fisher, is away this weekend at a missionary conference, and he's been ministering today at the First Presbyterian Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. We look forward to his return. The subject of the sermon this evening is finding your spiritual gift. And two men from our staff will be speaking to that subject this evening, Dr. Peter Brown and Reverend Douglas Calhoun. But before the message, I wish to read the scripture, which is taken from two books of the New Testament. The first is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 27. I'm reading from the New International Version. There's a copy of that Bible in the pew rack in front of you. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 27. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If we were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. The second reading is from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 7, and then 11 to 16. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In verse 11, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure and fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word this evening.
For the past several weeks here in the church, we have been studying in the morning sermons and in the evening the topic of the church, the body of Christ. This body is empowered and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we're going to look at how we find, or might find out, our spiritual gifts. And by that, we mean very simply our spiritual inheritance as members of that body of Christ. Dr. Peter Brown, who works as a small group administrator here in the church, will begin with recounting his discovery process and the lessons learned about spiritual gifts, and then I will conclude with some specific suggestions for us in our own search. So, Peter?
Thank you, Doug. I hope you'll have your Bibles open to the passage we read from 1 Corinthians. I'll be referring a couple of times to some particular verses. I'm here tonight to give testimony to the work of the Lord and the Holy Spirit specifically in my life, and the way in which I have, in the paths that I've traveled, the way in which I have come to find and appreciate and use the spiritual gifts that God has given to me. And it's a practical application, practical witness, because I'm not a theologian, I'm a lay member of the staff. So I, even though I'll be referring often to the Bible, I really want to draw mostly from my own life, my own experience. I think the first observation I would make about my appreciation for the use of the Spirit is, use of spiritual gifts, is to recognize, as it says in verse 7, that now to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in me, in you. And without the Holy Spirit, there are no gifts. Many of us have traits. I have blue eyes and brown hair, and I'm tall and thin, and I have certain attributes that I have been passed down to me from my family. These are traits, and in many cases, they are gifts from my parents. But the spiritual gifts that I have are really manifestations of the Holy Spirit in me, not traits that were passed down from my parents. I had to personally accept the Holy Spirit in my life in order to receive the spiritual gift that is mine. So that when you see a gift in me that is a Holy Spirit gift, it is really the manifestation of the Holy Spirit working through me. No spirit, no gift. So the first observation I would make about my own understanding is that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I have opened my heart to the Holy Spirit to work through me. The context in which you use that Holy Spirit and that gift is in the body of Christ. That's what the common good is referring to here in the rest of the passages that speak about serving the body of Christ, which is us. We are the body of Christ. So the context of this gift is not that I may be a good runner or that I can carry a football or that I can do a lot of the traits that I may be physically gifted with, but that I might use the spiritual gifts that God has given me within the context of serving you and you serving me. And the Bible also goes on to say that this gift has been hand-picked just for me, just for you. In verse 11, it says that all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. God in His wisdom has said, I need someone like you with your gift here in this body. Might be the gift of leadership, might be the gift of shepherding and preaching, might be the gift of mercy, gift of prayer. There's a gift list listed here, and also as you saw in the book of Ephesians, it's a listing of some of the different gifts, but God has chosen one just for you, just for me. And so it was an appreciation for me to come to understand that God not only gave me a Holy Spirit and gave me the enabling, the divine enabling to do something for Him here, but He hand-wrapped it for me. It's a gift wrapped to me. And how much have you've got gifts given to you over the years by loved ones, and you always appreciate the gifts that are thoughtful, the ones people know you have picked one out that's just your right color, it's just the right size. You know it was for you because the thought was in the gift, you can tell. You can imagine then how much more your spiritual gift will mean to you when you realize that God loves you enough to have handpicked one just for you. That was a revelation for me, to realize that God had set one aside for me. I ought to find out what He had in store for me. And that leads me to my third observation, and that is from verses 14 through 17, Paul uses an analogy of the body to describe what I consider to be an important point, and that is that I am needed. That what I have is not only divine and in many ways supernatural. And not only has it been hand-picked for me, but I've been given it to use it here. I am needed. And that while I may not have a visible role here in this church as preacher, or I may not be a missionary, the kinds of things that we look at as being when you're in ministry or you're in service, they're the more visible roles in the church. In fact, later on in verses 28, Paul lists some of the more fundamental elements when you're starting a church of having an apostle. Verse 28 says, in the church God has appointed first of all apostles and then prophets and then teachers. And you think, well, I don't have any of those sorts of gifts. I'm not a prophet. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a teacher. But verses 14 through 17 say, but the body is not made up of just hands. It's not just made up of ears or eyes. The body is made up of many parts, and all of them are needed. And the eye can't say to the feet, I don't need you, because how could they go anyplace? I am needed. In fact, I have something that you could use, because God gave it to me to use it here for you in the body. You have something that I might need. Might be that you teach my children in Sunday school. It might be that you lead a committee which makes decisions on behalf of the entire church. It might be that I have something that might be of use to you, starting a small group, giving you advice in my particular role right now as small group administrator. Nevertheless, I am needed. I need you, and you need me. These are all parts of my maturing in understanding my faith, coming to realization that God had given me all these things to be used here to serve you, to serve me, and that I am needed, and that all of us are working together to follow the passage along a little further through the tail end of verse 25, verse 26. It is a team. But God has combined the members of the body, in verse 24, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked the honor, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We all contribute. We all have something to give to one another. There are no little people in the body of Christ. There are no little gifts in the body of Christ. I am needed. I need you as well. Personally speaking, my own gifts, as I see them, I've come to know my appreciation for my gifts in a strange way. I've been coming to Park Street most of my life. I started here as a boy and came back after a number of years of education and work in other parts of the country. Came back to Boston in the early 80s. And as many of you, as many of us as Christians, I have prayed to the Lord, Thy will be done. How would you have me be used, Father, in your service? Take my life. I've committed my life to you. How can I be of service to you? And I would sit waiting for something obvious. I would wait for, Peter, I want you to be a missionary. I want you to go to Africa. I was raised in a missionary church. I saw a lot of my peers and people who were around me called to the mission field, called to ministry. I thought, well, if that's what God wants and that's a call, here I am. Is that what you want me to do? No such call came, not like that. However, meanwhile, I'd be put on to a committee, and I'd serve on a committee. I was asked to serve on the Board of Trustees. I served on a number of committees through the 70s, helping to organize banquets, dinners, slideshows, publications. My wife and I put out the End of the Spire for 6 years. Meanwhile, all through this, I'm saying, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in this church? What is your call for me? What is my gift? And I continued to get committee assignments. And people would say, I saw you in that committee. We want you back in this committee again. And I said, sure, no problem. I can do that. That's my job. I do that for a living. I also like to do that. And it wasn't until really almost a couple of years ago, this is after 10 years of this sort of thing, that I began to listen to the things I just told you. God had given me the Holy Spirit. I had asked for the Holy Spirit to come in. He had given me a gift which he could use to serve and minister to the members of the body of Christ. And it was something I liked to do. And it's we stopped at verse 27. I want to go on and read verse 28 just a little bit, because it's mentioned here. Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, and those with the gifts of administration. I probably read that verse like you have dozens of times. I thought, well, that's an interesting gift. But it's only when I started to put the two together that I realized that's what my gift is. I love things. I love the physical context of helping support the ministry here at the church. Now, the people with the gifts of helps and the gift of administration are not people who have to go to seminary to become ministers of helping, ministers of administration, although I think you can get some education in that. They're people who like motors and tape decks and microphones. They like setting up for coffee. They like setting up chairs. They work the lights. They handle the door. They sometimes are greeters. There are people, many people in this church who do that, and they do it week after week, many times not being aware, as I was, that they are actually letting the Spirit work through them. They have said to the Holy Spirit, use me. And given a choice of working on a computer in the office or getting up and doing this, I'd be sitting at the computer. Contribution to the body of Christ here in this church by doing that. And for a long time, that seemed a little thing, which brought me back to the verses that says, like in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And that the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. I am needed. In fact, we don't notice these people with the gifts of help and administration until something breaks or until something is missing. And then I know that I'm needed. I appreciate it often when I come back to the third floor and someone says, the laser printer just crashed. What do we do? I'm needed. Oh, the laser printer doesn't exactly get up here and preach and doesn't have a whole lot of obvious missionary role. Nevertheless, it is a part of our ministry. It produces our newsletter. It produces our church calendar. It has a function. And some of us are called to do that. How do I know that that's my gift? How do I really know that that's my gift? I mean, I never got a telegram from God that said, Peter, you are an administrator. You do have the gift for help. How do I know that's true? Well, I have the Holy Spirit in me, and the Holy Spirit feels joy when I do that work. And if you have the gift of helps and a gift of administration, or whatever your gift might be mercy, might be the gift of prayer, maybe it's a gift of giving. Many of us are called to that. You feel real joy in your heart when the Holy Spirit says, yep, that's me. That's just what I do. So, my personal witness to this is, I think when you pray and you ask God to do His will, you should stop and look at what you're doing with your life, how you spend your time, what you feel joy in doing. Finding your spiritual gifts sometimes is often right in front of you and what you've been doing all these years. And for me, I would give witness to that fact, and it may not be that God has that in mind for me in the long run. Right now, this is where I feel I'm supposed to be. I've given up a career in education to come and work in His service because I feel that's the calling I have right now. And I have real contentment and real sense of joy that the Holy Spirit is working through me to build unity in this church, to help be a part. There are no small parts, as I said, no small gifts, and therefore I feel that every little contribution now, every little step, is a step in the right direction. Thank you.
Well, as one of those members of the staff on the third floor that he mentioned, I can only echo an incredibly hearty amen to what Peter was saying about his presence. It is the case that when a spiritual gift is operating, it makes other people's lives better. And if you're a staff member here at Park Street Church, you know that that's been the case since Peter Brown has come along. And so we're grateful that God has affirmed Peter and that he is faithfully practicing. I want to give us a rubric to fit some of Peter's comments in and use some of even the same verses to talk, just to remind ourselves again about the nature of spiritual gifts, what they're like, and then how do we discover them. In those same two verses, actually, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 11, You'll note that we are talking about a gift. I know this is terribly simple and elementary, but one of the things that our culture does not accept well is that somehow it isn't our right, it isn't ours, it doesn't belong to us, somehow mine. A spiritual gift is something that God gives to you, but note, it is the Spirit's gift. It belongs to Him, it doesn't belong to you. And you are entrusted with it, but it's a temporary thing. It's a gift that has a purpose attached to it. Not your purpose, not my purpose, but God's purpose. So it is a gift that has strings attached, as it were. It is a gift that's by God for God's purposes, which is the common good. And in Ephesians chapter 4, that the whole body would be equipped and built up into maturity. That is the only reason that gifts are given. Therefore, it is the only way in which they will be used by the Spirit. But it is also the case that if they're used that way, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is doing it and going to enhance it, because that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's just like if you stick a canoe in the middle of a fast current, you're going to go downstream. If you submit to the Holy Spirit this way, you're going to move, because that's what He's about, and that's what you're about. We can count on that as the nature of the spiritual gift. But with that, we are accountable. The parable of the talents is a very fine example of that, that Jesus, when He gives gifts to men and women, He means for them to invest and to use, and they will be held to account. And it isn't up to us to just hoard them away and hide. We are to give and to serve and to invest. So the first thing is, by nature of the gift, is it involves stewardship. Not ownership, but stewardship. The second thing is this, and that is that the gifts are a charism or a grace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and following. Paul is writing there about the church, and he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us." And then he gives some examples of what some of those graces are. In this passage and in Corinthians, you'll note that Paul goes to great lengths to try to give a framework for how these gifts operate. My suggestion is, if Paul goes to that trouble, he realizes that our propensity is to muck it up a bit, that we get out of line and we get the wrong perspective. So it's probably worth recalling some of the things that he suggests to us. First of all, he says it doesn't make us any better than anybody else. It's no reason to have an inflated view of ourselves, both here in terms of not thinking more highly of yourself, and then in 1 Corinthians 12, just because you're not a hand or just because you are a hand doesn't mean you're one thing better than another. It isn't a sense of value and worth that is being determined here by the kind of gift that you have. It is also the case, however, that a grace is something that is outward directed. Now, God does touch our own lives with grace, okay? That is the very nature of grace. But a gift grace, a charismata, is something that then takes this channel, this vessel of clay that has been touched by grace, and channels that grace to other people. So by its very nature, one of the ways to distinguish a spiritual gift is not by finding the right label, because there are all kinds of ways in which spiritual gifts manifest themselves that are not listed in the brief lists that are given in the New Testament. Paul never meant them to be totally conclusive. There's more ways that God is at work. The way you can tell that the Holy Spirit has been at work, whether or not you can put a name to it, is when grace comes upon you. Now, in my own experience in ministry, both being a grace giver, hopefully, as well as definitely a grace receiver, I know that it is a tangibly intangible experience. There's nothing I can taste or touch about it, but I know I've been zapped, as it were, by grace. I felt grace hit my heart. Well, whether it was just a normal function or a special moment, that's a work of the Spirit. And usually, the Spirit has used some person to give that grace to me. They've been faithful. And it may have been a gift that happens through them repeatedly, or it may have been a one-time event. But it is a grace given to other people's lives. In a way, as you can tell this, is it's a channel of God's touch. You sense God. If you're really down and discouraged, and a person with the gift of mercy comes along, when they leave, your world is different. You are simply different. I don't care how dark it has been. The Spirit has come into your darkness, and you sense light again and hope and comfort. Well, is that just because they got a nice, pleasant personality? No way. And that helps. But it's because the Spirit has touched your heart through them. When Peter comes along with his expertise, I can have an idea of what the solution might be. But I can spend hours and hours grappling with that. Peter, with his mind, his training, and with his gifts, comes in and it just comes together like this. And I'm freed. I am free to do what I should be doing, not spending time on something that I'm not supposed to be doing. And I can sense that God has intervened. God touches our lives. Another way is it affects your heart and your spirit. One of the things that we really are supposed to be doing all the time to each other, Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4 later on in the chapter, is speaking to each other in such a way that we build each other up. And the NIV really lets us down here. It says that it may benefit those who listen. That's far too cheap a phrase. It's that we may grace everybody who hears. Your words and my words are supposed to give grace to each other. But there are times where somebody has come along and they've said something to me that has altered my life because they were a channel of God's grace. And they didn't have to be a teacher, like Peter said. They don't have to be an academician or a prophet or a pastor. They can be somebody who's responsive to the Holy Spirit at that moment. It'd be an example of Dr. Vowder this morning when he spoke about that woman who had raised her children. And if she would assume that God has something to do with her whole life, as she turns around and speaks to younger women who are mothers, it could be that as she gives herself to that ministry, she'll have a word that raises a young mother's struggling heart and gives her hope in those terrible moments where you're ready to slaughter your own children, which you can hardly believe you do. But you're ready to pull your hair out. And somebody says a word to you, and you think, thank you, God, I can make it. That's a gift. Well, it also has to do with it moves people on spiritually. It may stop them up short and confront them. It may comfort them. It may teach them. It may exhort them onward. But it moves them somehow. And lastly, in terms of it being a charism, it's not without cost. It's costly. It may be fulfilling, as Peter says, but it still costs you to exercise your gift. Notice Paul, when he speaks about his ministry, he doesn't say, man, I've had the greatest time being an apostle. This is a kick. I mean, this is a real blast. Oh, by the way, I did get stoned a few times. I was in prison a few times. People have been beating me up every now and then. I've gone hungry a few times. But hey, it's no big deal. Now, there's a real cost. Sometimes it's going to cost you to function with your gift. But that's the nature. Now, there's a third aspect about the nature, and that is that it has to do with our character. Now, this is a funny element, as it you'll notice that in the Corinthian church, they had a real big problem with this. Their character did not match their gift. That's basically what Paul spends most of his time doing. He doesn't say, boy, are you lousy gift people. I wish you wouldn't use these gifts. No, he says, no, you got to integrate your giftedness with the whole moral fabric of God. So, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is every bit as important and linked to your spirit gift. And the odds are, as you develop the fruit of the Spirit, the character of your heart, your ability to use your gift will be enhanced. In the same way, you can try using your gift while your character is in shambles, and it will have just that kind of effect. It will not be as potent and powerful. You link those two together, and they're a force to be reckoned with anywhere on earth. How do you find them? I think it's fairly easy, both from what Peter says and what I've observed in my own life and in ministry. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this in verse 10. Let me just read it to you. When he's speaking about gifts, he says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve other, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." This morning, Dr. Vowder said it very well. Find ways and take initiative to serve. If you do that, you will be discovering your spiritual gifts. It's not to do an ego trip. It's not to take power plays and control. But it is to meet someone's need. You see, the way God does this, he's very brilliant about this. He takes not only who we are in our own character and in our own fallenness and brokenness, and then he adds in his Holy Spirit, and somehow the mixture of those two makes us individually peculiarly sensitive to certain kinds of needs. And sometimes nobody else sees them. My wife and I are very different, and we can go into the same room and see entirely different things. I can see the details everywhere around, and she'll see the color scheme and how it all fits together. Well, that's our character, but God has a similar parallel way that he uses our gifts. I'm much more of a detail person in that regard, and she's much more of a big picture person. But we both have gifts to bring to that room, that people. It may be that you'll follow a natural inclination. I had all kinds of leadership training and opportunities before I became a Christian, and God didn't let those go to waste. But there are people who, upon finding their spiritual gift, realize that they have never spoken to a group of people before, and now suddenly they're speaking to huge groups of people. Or they never had done a particular organizational thing when suddenly they're in charge of a great big organizational thing. God has his own creativity here, folks. I'm afraid I can't give you a real set blueprint. Sometimes it's your natural inclination. Sometimes it's out of the blue. But if it's following the desire to meet a need and to serve, you will find that the Holy Spirit works through you. We use our gifts then not in comparison to others or to get our own power and prestige, but to build up God's kingdom. Now that's the first role. The second role is most important. Did you hear what happened to Peter? People kept inviting him back to committees. One of the main ways that you will find your spiritual gift is if somebody else says, "You know, I've really appreciated the way you've done this. You've helped me when you've done this in my life." Our role, your role really here, is most important if you'll take the time to figure out of the people I know, how have they graced my life? And have I affirmed them of that? Have I spoken to them? Our role as believers is to tell each other about what our gifts are. That's why the apostles in Acts chapter 6 says, "Look, we're to be preaching. We're not to be waiting on tables." And they said, "Who do you guys think should do this?" The people could say, "Hey, we know people that do that really well, and they do it with a great character and with a love for God." And they listed a bunch of people. There they were. Did those men raise their hand and say, "I'm the best guy to do this"? No, we didn't have any of that. The people around them knew who should do that. Well, that must mean you got to be in groups of people that know you. That's a very first requirement. It also means that you're affirming and caring for one another and willing to speak it. It also means you're about the business. If you're doing those things, you will discover your gifts because the Spirit is about building up the body. That's what he's here for. And the joy is, as you are participating in that, you will discover more of your spiritual gift, how to use it, and how to grow in it. Like anything, it is a process. Like anything with God, it is fluid. It's somewhat situational. What you may have today may not be what you have next year because the people are different, you're different, and the needs are different. But the God is the same, and he will use you and enable you and equip you to bless his body because he wants to grace people through you. Take initiative to serve, and take initiative to speak and give affirmation to others. The body itself will validate the gifts in you and in others. That is our role, and that is our privilege, and that is our joy. Let's pray together. Father, as you have given us gifts, sometimes one and sometimes many, we pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards of them and to seek your face as we use them. And I pray that you would help each of the people here within their networks of people that they know to find ways to observe the potential and the ways in which you are using people and be able to tell them, I've seen God use you to do this. And so may there be a momentum, a catalyst of affirmation and encouragement that leads to more and more gifts being used in this body and around the world. For Jesus' sake, amen.